Well, good morning. That ends pretty quick, hard, doesn't it? All right. Well, welcome. Happy New Year. And let me get right into it by reading the passage that Jonathan read to us last week and piggybacking on where he started. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And I don't know about you guys, but you know, if you ever do the exercise of trying to imagine a verse in your passage, this is one of those ones that when I think about, you know, just running a race and not just running it by yourself, but then as you're in the middle of it, you look left and you look right and you see a friend. You see someone right there with you, running alongside you, and that joy that comes of realizing you're not alone. You're running this race with those that you care about. And Jonathan asked us this question last week, which I thought was one of those great probing questions of, do you look more like, as you run that race, do you look more like Christ today than you did a year ago? That's kind of a convicting question. Challenging question, a good question. And for some of us, if you were with us a year and a half ago, my hope is that you were prepared and your answer is yes. Because if you remember a year and a half ago, we did this series called Church Quake, which was a series on spiritual growth, a commitment to taking a step of growth together. The idea came from a simple one, and it's the idea that oftentimes we think we have to make these big, bold promises. We have to make these giant leaps in order to, you know, be impressive. And Churchquake was like, no, wait a second. You know, as a person who moved here from another state, when I first felt my first earthquake, I expected like walls to fall down and you know, and things. And now I have to sit there and I have to give kudos to Japan because they really get earthquakes. But we get these things, you know, and I remember not being impressed. I was like, that's it? That's all? You know, now admittingly, you know, they can make you a little queasy, whatever it is. But it was just, it didn't, you know, outside of California, I think most people expect bigger. And I was like, I've been through hurricanes, you know, we've seen tornadoes, you know, but then it hit me. There's never been a hurricane that shook the ground. And for to think about the amount of power it takes to move a state, you know, so even though it may not feel like much, even though like the point A may have just barely moved to point B, which was like less a fraction, a millimeter. When all of point A's move to all of point B's and it whole ground moves, that's power. And so the idea from Churchquake was like, we don't have to do these big, bold, dramatic gestures. We just all have to take that one next step. And if we all just take that one next step, you'll feel it, just like you feel an earthquake. The impact will be huge. And so if you remember, we picked 9 categories for people to grow in. I'm just going to run through them real quick. They were community, the idea of being a community, personal holiness, that idea that I don't want to have the same hang-ups and bad habits that I've had. I want to break free from those. Stewardship, I want to be responsible for what I've been given. Prayer, worship, service, Bible reading, hospitality, and the last one was evangelism. And the idea was, as you measured yourself in each place, where am I right now? What is just the next step? You know, I don't need to be perfect or great in every area. I just want to be a little bit better. And as Jonathan prepared his message, we were talking about it, I just saw the correlations go perfectly together. and see that mental picture of all of us saying, are we all running that race together? Now, I should say, this is not something that is revolutionary or new. The apostles themselves really cared about your spiritual growth. They cared about the church's spiritual growth. Almost every letter to the churches in the New Testament is a call for them to grow stronger, deeper, bolder. And there's an interesting little pattern. It's not like they weren't strong or weren't bold. The apostles regularly sit there and said, you guys are doing this great, and you're doing that great, and this looks wonderful. Don't stop. That's their pattern. It's like they're going to encourage you and then say, keep going. Don't stop. Let me read you some of these passages. This is from, James, we're doing a whole series we'll get back into next week where he is trying to grow the church's strength, its steadfastness of its faith. But this is from the book of Philippians. It says in chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, it says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, what he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Then I'm going to jump to verse 9. He said, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that's so he's commending the Philippians for their partnership and their faith. And he's like, I just want to see it grow more and more. Same thing from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, 3 to 4, as we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. You just pray, gushing on them. But then in Colossians 1, 9, he doesn't stop there. And he says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul's not the only one. Peter says the same thing. This is 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. It says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In 2 Peter chapter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Also, from the book of Hebrews, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. But my favorite is Ephesians, because in Ephesians, he literally has to take three chapters to sit there and tell them all the good things that's happening in their lives. And so three chapters of gush on them, three chapters of like, this is wonderful, this is amazing, this is great. But then in chapter 3, verse 14 and 16, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You can just keep going and see that they made that desire for people, for the church to grow, very much a public matter. It was on the top of their minds. It was not something that it was being spoken of and encouraged often and always. And then something happened almost instantly in the church. Go reading through the book of Acts, you'll see that there became this bad, I guess, twisting of this spiritual growth into, well, how do I look like I'm growing without actually having to grow. Almost started instantly, and still today, I think we see that the idea of talking about each other's spiritual growth is something that we don't do as boldly as the apostles seemed to do in the beginning. I'm just going to say some things that I think you might, we might take for granted. Do we expect spiritual growth anymore? Or how often do you say, oh, that's just the way that person is? Oh, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Oh, that's just, you know, well, that's just Bob. I'm not, sorry, Bob. But you know what I mean? It's just like, oh, that's, we just kind of learn to, oh, that's just the way that person is, and we don't expect growth anymore. One's spiritual health, it sometimes has become almost a private matter. How often, if you just look around, you sit there and say, I know where you are spiritually, I know where you are spiritually, or do we just assume and not question? Because it would be awkward, weird, to ask somebody, how are you doing with Jesus right now? You know, how are you doing spiritually right now? We don't ask questions like that. I mean, we're sometimes we feel that's a little too personal. And people began to focus more on how I look to you rather than how I'm really doing inside. And I know this is, it wasn't meant this way, but when you think about what are you supposed to wear on Sunday morning to church, you wear your Sunday best. At least that's the way it used to be. And I'm going to say that was not just clothing-wise. The idea is when you come here, you try to look like you've got it all together. You want everyone to think you're doing great, when in truth, you may be going through some stuff. There was that idea that when you come to church, you put on appearances so that other people would think, you know, no, I'm not saying, where did that come from? The community's commitment to celebrating spiritual growth became something else. And I'm going to say, like, this is one of the biggest dangers I think the churches face today, is that we've turned this idea of spiritual growth into spiritual competitiveness. And it's not so much encouraging one another to grow and running that race together. It's become, you know, well, you're kind of slacking. Well, you're lagging behind. Well, you've got a weird run. You know, oh, that's, you know, I think you're walking. There came this thing into the church, like judgment towards one another, competition. Some people even got the idea that to grow, like to be spiritually impressive, was not so much about personal growth, but about pushing others down, you know, kind of make yourself look like you're higher. And there came this point where I'm not going to look at myself as much as I'm going to look at you and your shortcomings, and things like the my sin is no big deal, your sin, very big deal, that kind of. I say all this because I am sure that at some point in your life, if you've been in the church, you felt kind of the judgment of if others for not being who they think or you ought to be. If you felt that, I'm going to say that has stolen something precious to the church. It's stolen that common goal of growing in faith together. Let me prove this point. Hebrews chapter 11, Jonathan mentioned last week, is considered like the hall of fame for faith. It's a whole passage. You go back and read it, but it just says, you know, hero of faith, hero of faith, hero of faith, hero of faith, one after another. All these great spiritual giants of faith, and you've got names that are big names, Abraham, you know, Jacob and Isaac, you know, Moses, these big names that that would just become synonymous with men of faith in our church, or not in our church, but in the people of God. But if you actually read it, there's a few names in there that might jump out at you, and you begin to realize that in this list of famous people of faith, there's a few murderers in this list. There's some adulterers, prostitutes. There's some names in this list that we don't really think about too deeply. But would I sit there and I would say, okay, if we were going to sit there and say, okay, Beach Bible's been around for 60 years. We're going to list all the people who have made it what it is, the pillars of faith of our church. How many murderers, prostitutes, and adulterers do you think are going to be on our list? Probably zero. Point being is that in Hebrews 11, there is this something that they realize is that people can change. But yet in our world today, sometimes we sit there and say, ooh, you made a mistake, and that's going to be with you for the rest of your life. Too bad. Jesus dealt with this and tried to shape it because that human nature piece of twisting something good and making it bad was there from the very beginning. In his ministry, the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders, the pastors, the priests, the clergy, all those, they would gather around Jesus and listen to some of the things they would do. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 7. And it says, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. They didn't watch him to learn from him or to see the wonderful things he did. They watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Can you imagine literally watching someone do a miracle and trying to see what they did wrong so that you could accuse them of being, you know, a false prophet or something, a charlatan? Luke chapter 11, 53 to 54, and as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things. So they're trying to get him to talk, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So they're asking him questions, not to listen to his wisdom, but to sit there and see if he might say the wrong word so that they can twist it and turn it and accuse him of being of something he isn't. Luke chapter 20:20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere. I love this. It's so honest. That they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdictions of the governor. They pretended to be his followers so that they could just find ways and evidence and that they could present against him in court later. I sit there and I hesitate to even go down, but like sometimes you feel that way. You feel like, you know, if someone were to bring up a subject and you're like, now you're wondering if people are watching to see, am I going to go along with this or are you trying to catch me to say something I shouldn't be saying? You know, it's like, is this a trap? You know, and the worst place for you to feel that would be here. If someone said to, hey, say, what are you struggling with? And for your first thought to be, are you trying to trap me here? Are you trying to get something on me? I would hate for that to be what someone felt, but I know people do. In a toxic religious community, the focus turned from growth to judgment and from genuine spiritual growth to just trying to keep up appearances of holiness. Some of Jesus' harshest words were to those who did that. Matthew 23 says it as clear as it can be. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. The biggest challenge for me in all of this is that it's created a fear for a community, a church, to be what it's supposed to be. place of encouragement and growth instead of being on guard and fake. But just because something can twist something doesn't mean it can't be made right. For many people, they are afraid to be honest about spiritual growth. When the church calls them to grow in Christlikeness, they don't hear an encouraging word. They hear the possibility of guilt, the possibility of shame, or some sort of duty or obligation. You know, the guilt that, you know, that they don't want to admit that they have something they're still struggling with. Shame that they don't want to have to be honest about who they are or who they've been. Or the kind of duty or obligation is like, if I don't play along, are you going to kick me out? If I don't want to run, am I going to be on the street? The irony is that the call for church holiness can sometimes actually backfire and drive people away from the church. And so what churches have done, there's two wrong reactions to this, is some churches have gone down the road of saying, well, we're just going to embrace that in judgmentalism. We're just going to sit there and say, we're just going to point out all the wrongs and errors of everyone else around us, and that's going to be who we are about. We're going to be the church that just, you know, you better not mess up in our church because we are, you know, because we point the finger at everything. And you see a church like that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord said to the church of Sardis, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That's that church that has the appearance of, we're so holy. They're not. But they're dead inside. Other churches have gone the other route, and they've said, you know, we're not going to judge anybody. Come as you are. We accept you exactly as you are, and don't feel the need to change a bit. We're just going to love you exactly where you are. No expectations for growth. Revelation also speaks to this church, and it says, Revelation 3:14-16, an angel of the church and Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Both of those responses you see practiced today. And I'm going to say in both those responses, the thing that is abundantly missing is spiritual growth. One church, they fake it. The other church, they don't expect it. And I'm saying they're missing something amazingly beautiful. I want to read you a passage. This is from Ephesians chapter 1:3-14. And I just want you to hear, obviously there's way more than here that I can go into, but I just want you to hear some of the words that come out. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You can see that's the call to be more than what we were. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us and his beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, in heaven, and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works with all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. If you dwell on that passage, it hits you hard. Because I'm going to sit here and say that what's missed in all of this, like I said, people fear sometimes being in church and being open and honest and true and growing spiritually because of the guilt and the shame and the judgment or expectations that they might feel from others. But when you read this passage, you realize when you grow in Christ, when you grow in faith, it frees you from those very things. In this passage, it says you are blameless now before God. You have been adopted by God, meaning fully accepted. You have been redeemed and you have been forgiven and you have obtained an inheritance which is sealed and guaranteed. And so you sit there and you realize the more you understand what it means to be in Christ, the more you understand what He has done for you, the more when someone tries to judge you, you realize, well, I'm forgiven. All my trespasses. The more someone tries to shame you, the more you realize, well, God sees me as blameless. The more someone says, well, if you don't keep up your appearances, you're out, the more you realize, but no, His inheritance I've been given has been guaranteed. It's been sealed. And so, for some odd reason, the world twisted spiritual growth that made us feel the very things that it's supposed to free us from. It's supposed to free us from the concern or worries of judgment. Galatians 5:1 says it as well as anything can. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Do not let the thinking of the Pharisees and religious leaders that came after Jesus and created that kind of environment in the people of God ever be in control in your life again. If you've ever run a race with others, and like Jonathan, I'm not a runner. I have size 14 feet. I that's more like a duck trying to run, you know. But I do like riding, and so that piece, that's my analogy. But whether you're a runner or a rider, if you've ever run a race or ridden, if you run with a group of people, you go farther. And if you commit to being in that group, you know this, you're less likely to quit. It's amazing to me when you can sit there and see, and you see this like, I see it more in cycling where you'll see these races where they want someone to win, and so what their team does is they protect that guy until near the end of the race, so they can conserve as much energy for that person. And so they create like a bubble around them. And so this person can exert little energy. And so what happens is that you can actually, when you run together, do more than you could ever have done on your own. And if you've ever been like, you know, if you ever go solo, like a day like today, you know, it'd be a great day to go run because you wouldn't make it half a mile before the wind just like, defeated you. But yet when you run in a pack, that you kind of create that cocoon where you can all face it together. And I just think about how not quitting and going further than you're able to go when you do it together is not just something that is real in the physical riding or running world. It's true in the spiritual world as well. And at the beginning of this year, my hope for this church is that when we run this race together, that you will be able to go farther than you ever imagined you'd ever be able to go, and you won't quit. That we create an environment here of healthy spiritual growth where we are pursuing Christ And who cares where you start? Who cares how fast you're going? But yet, you know when you come here that we're going to encourage you to keep going. We have got to resist that human nature in us to fear the idea of being open or also to judge. So what will it take for us to become that? Well, truth be told, it requires us, like the early apostles did for the church, it requires us to call out and acknowledge growth when we see it. So if you see somebody, and you see it here, take a step. Encourage them. I see you. Good job. That was awesome. See what you're doing. I see the improvement you're making. I'm going to acknowledge it. But I'm also going to sit there and say, keep going. Don't stop. Because if you do it to me, I'll do it for you, and together we'll go farther. It requires us also not to fake or pretend, to put on appearances, but to be honest about where we are. And obviously you can't do that with everybody, but my challenge to you today is to have at least a person, not your spouse, have a person in this church who you are encouraging to grow and who's doing the same thing for you. It requires us to accept each other without judgment. Say, you know, oh, you've been that in your past? Okay, all right. You made that mistake? Okay, all right. Let's keep going. Let's grow. I'm not going to hold that against you. And it always requires us to encourage each other to continue to grow, never stop, never stagnate. So my hope is when you grab your letters, if you didn't grab them last week, you can grab them this week. My hope is that you did grow. But what I hope we do this year is not just, I mean, when we did it last time, it was all anonymous. Because we knew that for people to be honest, really honest, sometimes you had to do it anonymously. And so my hope is that, well, I get that, you know, the whole church doesn't have to know every little detail about everybody's life, but I hope you have somebody in your life where you can sit there and say, this is where I am. This is where I want to be. Will you help me get there? And vice versa. Let's pray. Lord Father, I thank you so much for how you push us. You don't want us to stagnate or get stuck. You don't want us to give up. You don't want us to stop. For Lord, you know that at the end of this journey, as we pushed towards looking more like you, we become freer and freer. We become more at peace. We get those things like the fruit of the Spirit of joy and kindness, peace, patience, love, all those things, Lord, just they grow as we become and pursue you. Lord, I pray that this place would be protected from that spirit of those Pharisees that turned it into a competition. Protect us from judgment. Protect us from legalism. Protect us from what our human nature can do to something as good and precious as spiritual growth. Help us to embrace it, Lord. Thank you for this church community, and I pray, Lord, that this would be a place where people, everyone, would find that those fruits of the Spirit that you give. May people see you grow closer to you here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.